Okay, good morning. Welcome to Eagle Mountain Church. We are live right here, Fort Worth, Texas. Well, north of Fort Worth. And this is the revival capital of the world. I'm Greg Stevens. I'm an associate pastor here today, pinch hitting for Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson's. And we are going to look at the Word. You ready? Are you excited? I'm telling you, listen, I was in San Antonio on ministry business this last week. And went down at John Hagee's Christians United for Israel leadership conference and had a chance to sit down and learn a couple of things. And I am telling you, I'm not going to preach it yet because I can't. I want to study it out. I want to talk to Pastor George and Terry, Brother Copeland. But I saw something in light of what's happening in our nation and happening around the world that I am convinced, guys, I am convinced that I am speaking to people that will see the return of Jesus. I'm telling you what. So stay with me. I want to study it out. You understand? But I'm. You can't hear that. But the front row right here says, well, hurry up and study it out. So I will. All right. I should have just kept my mouth shut, I guess, right? But listen, I'm convinced. Guys, I'm telling you, we live in exciting times. You're living in Bible times. Amen? Okay, let's get into the Word today. Here we go. Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is life. Your Word is. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask you to wash us in your Word today that we'll never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name, we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. We give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Brother Copeland said something to me this week that started me thinking. He said this, listen to this. He said, you've heard this part before. The first words man heard was the blessing. Now you've heard that before. I've heard that. And then he followed it with this. Closely followed to the first thing he heard was don't eat of that tree. That was the curse. So blessing and cursing was being presented and offered to mankind at the very, very beginning. And don't think that's changed. You have a choice to make today. Come on. As for me and my house, we're going to choose, right? Okay. So we have a choice, and the same was for all mankind. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start here, and hopefully we can get back here by the end of this thing. But I want to show you the source and looking at the curse a little bit. I'll show you the source of some things. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12, and then I'll do verse 17. Okay, let's take a look at it. It's right here. Let's take a look at this. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So one guy, because of one man, sin entered the world. We know that, right? And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We all had that genetic flaw when you're born into this planet. Mm-hmm. Yes. Come on now. Okay, for example, do I do it or do I not do it? Audio, I'm warning you that I'm going to tap my microphone, okay? So right now as I'm speaking to you live and I do that little thump that happened, on every duplicate they make of this message, that's on there. Because it's on the master.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what happened with Adam. So every human coming after that, that little thump will be there. See that? So what had to happen is, go to verse 17, please. What had to happen is we had to be remastered. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus remastered us.
Amen.
He took that little thump that's on that. See, now they can go back and edit this and take where I hit the microphone out, that little pop. And that's called remastering. And that's exactly what Jesus did in us. Yeah. He took the flaws of our dysfunctional Adam family out of us the moment you accepted him. Okay. Now, here's the deal. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but Christians tend to overanalyze the circumstances of life. Yes, we do. On Christian television, you will find those who appear to be experts tell us why God sent catastrophes to different parts of the world. There are actually two curses in this world that destroy innocent lives and property. Now listen, I need you to understand something. Although the curse of the law exists, the curse of the law is against individuals and not entire nations and cities and states. It's against individuals because I showed you the verses. By one man, you're saved by one man. It's not whole groups of people that get saved.
Right.
You with me? Yeah. It's an individual. Mm-hmm. Mighty quiet in this Presbyterian cathedral. Guys, stay with me now.
Yes.
I know you're thinking, but think sometimes with your mouth. A little encouragement, okay? Okay, so listen. The curse of the law is still in existence. Now, if I read in Romans chapter, well, matter of fact, let me just show you. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, let me just read it to you. For Christ, this one man where this went away from, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, notice that. To everyone that believeth. The end of the law for righteousness. I'm not righteous because of the law. I'm righteous because one man took that curse of the law in my place. And because of my faith in him, he has transformed my spirit man in an instant, and I am free from that curse. And so I'm not righteous because of the law. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did and my faith in him. Oh my God. Stay with me. So we tend to overanalyze things. So you need to understand this. If you're not born again, you're still under the law. And the law is condemning you. But once I've been born again or remastered in Christ Jesus and the scratches and the pops, come on now, have been removed, they remaster an album from the 1960s or 70s. I don't know. I'm trying to think. I just went blank. I couldn't think of a single group. They just take all of those songs and they remaster them. And they'll tell you that on the program, you know, digitally remastered. And so all the scratches and the pops and all that stuff is out of there. That's what God did in you. And you are totally clean as if Adam had never happened. My God. That's a good moment right there. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have faith for that.
Yes, you do.
Because everything in your life and everybody that's around you is going to convince you that's not true. Because you'll cut somebody off walking in the parking lot or whatever it is, right? And your conscience will tell you. All right, I'll just go on. So you need to understand the curse of the law still exists. It's against individuals and not entire governments. So let me tell you about when God curses. God doesn't curse. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Not you. You're in Christ. Let me show it to you. God can and he does curse. There is no doubt that he sent the flood of Noah. There's no doubt about it. I know there's no way that was anybody but him. Satan, Lucifer, is not that powerful. And let's just make a little legal argument right quick. If Satan could send the flood, all right? If he could send the flood, first of all, his destruction never can add up to the size and scope of God's destruction. Okay. If Satan could send the flood, why would he destroy all of the unrighteous and spare only the righteous? He wouldn't do that. He's going to leave 8 righteous people and destroy all of his folks. No, it would be just the opposite, wouldn't it? Here's the other part of this. Why would he give the wicked 120 years to repent and be saved from what's coming? Satan wouldn't do that. So it's very obvious that the Father did do this. He did send it. God also sent destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me help you with something. Sodom and Gomorrah do not exist today. They're gone. Whenever God does anything, he does it thoroughly, completely. And whenever he curses, which is very few times, whenever he curses something, it's gone. I mean gone. Sodom and Gomorrah is gone. Jesus will curse three cities, three towns in his ministry. They are Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All three of them today are archaeological ruins. There's no towns there. Wow, he's right. Yeah. Whatever he curses is complete. This why you got to watch what, if you represent him and speak for him, watch what you're running around cursing all the time. Uh-oh. Egypt, the 10 plagues on Egypt and the destruction of the inhabitants of Canaan for their resistance. He was warning them for over 400 years. He's very slow to move on things like that because he's not willing that any should perish. So let me share a few of the things with you so that will help you. When God sends judgment or destruction, he gives warnings far, far in advance. Look, I put them up here. She put them up here for me. Thank you. He gives warnings far in advance. Far, far in advance. Number two, he gives opportunity to repent and be spared. Noah was preaching for all of those years, warning people about it. Number three, he only destroys the wicked, never the righteous. He only destroys the wicked ones. Number four, he spares the righteous, even those who are carnal. Oh, what did I just say there? There are carnal, righteous people. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Why are you laughing? If you've ever gone to church, you've met righteous, carnal people. They might be in here. Don't look around. Somebody will think it's you. Doubt it, not here, but some places down the road maybe. You want proof of that? He spares the righteous, even those who are carnal. If you look at Abraham's nephew, Lot, it says righteous Lot. Lot is righteous. Yet he's totally oblivious to what's about to hit his city in 24 hours. Has no clue what God's about to do. I'm just letting that sink in there for a second. So he's carnal. He's not being led by the Spirit. He doesn't have a clue, but he's righteous. Oh my. So he spares the righteous, even those who are carnal, because once you're righteous, you're righteous. Jesus, that just went right past you. See, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, just because you don't feel anything doesn't mean that the Spirit's not moving in a service.
That's right.
Listen, they were all present when they lowered the guy down through the roof. The power of God, the scripture says, was present to heal them all. And most of them were sitting there and totally oblivious to the power of God is present to heal them. Why? Probably carnal. Just my guess. Number five. I'll get off of that one. Boy, that'd be a fun one to just stay on for a while, wouldn't it? But that might be carnal for me to do that. Look at this. He removes the righteous before sending destruction, or he protects the righteous during destruction. Noah's flood is a great example of both of those. Both of those. Let me show you. He protects the eight lives through it. Remember Jesus said, as it was, we're talking about the end times, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Well, what happened in the days of Noah? First of all, he gave a long time for them to repent. He puts eight righteous in an ark that will go through. Small group of people. There were three groups of people. The first group of people were the vast majority of the unrighteous that drowned in the flood, right? There were eight righteous, a small little group, a small, let me say it this way, a remnant was placed in an ark and they went through it. They went through this judgment. Come on now. For him who has ears to hear. Yet there was something else that happened right before it. There was one guy who missed it altogether. You might know who he was. Enoch. He was raptured before the judgment came upon the earth. Well, it's just one guy. Yeah, it was one body left first. Oh, come on, guys. Listen to me. One body left. One group was sealed and went through it, and the rest perished. I'm going to tell you something. I'm part of that body. Even when God sends a curse, every time God sends a curse, he is a God of grace. He sends a way out. All right. When Adam sinned, listen to this now. You need to understand this. When Adam sinned, a curse immediately went into the earth. Immediate. Animals turned against each other. Plants were infested with weeds and thorns. Birds became prey to each other. Mankind was faced with wars, lawlessness, attacks from nature, including earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, famines, floods. But when God curses, it's very select times, very few times. Adam's curse is 24/7. You live in it, but you're not of it. Now, did you catch what I just said? You live in it, but you're not of it. God only curses the wicked. Matter of fact, you can see that in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." My God. Listen, I know a lot of folk are upset about this, all uptight about this corona thing. And I'm not making light of it. But listen, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. I am justified in Christ. My house is blessed. I have Psalm 91. I have the blood of Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. Come on now. I am not going to get in fear about this thing. I'm going to pray not from a position of fear, but a position of power. Woo! Adam's curse does not discriminate. It hits believers and unbelievers alike. God gives warning every time. Satan gives no warning. Come on now. I'm telling you a difference between them. Okay. So I know a lot of preachers want to preach that this came, happened, and that happened, and the other thing happened, and the other thing happened. Well, what about in the life of Jesus? Luke chapter 13. Let me show you something. Jesus is going to speak about some calamities and some disasters that happened in his time. I was surprised. I shared this with the Kenneth Copeland Bible College students, and the vast majority, 100% of them, not quite that. The vast majority of them had never seen this before in Luke chapter 13. Verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? So there's a massacre that happens right here in verse 1. What happened is the Galileans came from the area where Jesus is from, go down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifice. And the Roman Pontius Pilate sends soldiers into the crowd with them in plain clothes. They're not wearing their uniforms, with swords. And he killed them. These soldiers, all of a sudden, once they were infiltrated them, killed them and massacred them while they were offering their sacrifice lamb. So their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Horrible thing that happened. So, verse 2. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Now, Jesus is a Galilean. "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And what does he say? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Isn't that very interesting? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4. Or, now he tells about a national disaster. Or, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. So here's what happened. Before you go to the temple, you wash in the pool of Siloam. And then you walk about a half a mile up and you go to the temple. A tower apparently fell and killed 18 people. That's a disaster. CNN and Fox News, they'd have all kinds of stuff going. There'd be helicopters flying over. Who's at fault? Who did this? Why is this, right? So 18 people are killed while they're being baptized to clean themselves in the pool of Siloam. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the offenders who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus has let it be known that the blood of innocent people shed and mingled with sacrifices was not a greater, they weren't greater sinners than anybody else. So listen, because bad things happened doesn't mean that they were being judged. That's what he's trying to say. How many of you did not know that these two little incidences were there in the Gospel of Luke? Come on, be honest with me. Whole bunch of hands in this room. He's talking about natural disasters that happened in his time, and God didn't do this, is what he's saying. The tower that fell was not because it didn't aim for the sinners and miss the righteous. It hit whoever it hit. So personal sins are not the criteria for destruction in the world. The curse caused by Adam is always at work, and it increases each day against all of us, unrighteous and righteous. But see, here's the thing. I'm righteous, so therefore I'm out from under this thing. So let me help you with something. Mount St. Helens, Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Sandy, they are not from God. They are a result of the curse of Adam, which was backed by Satan. If they were from God, New Orleans would not be here today. The curse will be present until it's removed at the second coming of Jesus, when he will rule over this entire earth. Don't overanalyze circumstances by measuring the amount of sin. Well, you know, New Orleans is a sinful city, therefore, or San Francisco or this or that. Stop that. You're doing what they did in Jesus in Luke chapter 13. If that's true, if it's because of sin, then explain to me why a tornado destroyed Joplin, Missouri. Crickets in the room. I hear crickets. That's a family-friendly city with many Christians in it. So was God upset at the Baptists and the Assembly of God in Joplin? No. See how we impugn him? Trying to explain something that's natural in the earth because of Adam. But because of Adam, I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Christ Jesus. Because of one man, well, because of one man, I'm in righteousness. Because of one man, I'm in the blessing. Because of one man, I'm in protection. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Jesus told believers to repent to be spared from the attacks of life. Repentance for believers is not just to go to heaven, guys, but to be protected from daily circumstances in our life. Yes. Yes. Satan will aim for believers as well as unbelievers, but he's limited in seeking only believers that he could devour. That means there must be some that he may not be able to devour. Why is that? They've asked for forgiveness. They use 1 John 1:9. They walk in that. They walk in love. They look for, they have faith in divine protection. God will protect you from the evils of life, whether you know they're coming or not. That ought to be good news for somebody. Listen, as long as I'm in this earth, I'm going to keep serving God, and my angel is going to keep serving me and protecting me. You got to have faith in that. Here's the thing, guys, and I want to get off of this because you start talking about the curse and people get all freaky on you. And do you understand now what's going on in the earth? That when God does something, he's very thorough with it, and he's not doing this now. And listen, because you're in Christ Jesus, you will not be judged like the rest of the planet will. Glory to God. Jesus became the curse, church. He became the curse. Matter of fact, let me take a couple of minutes right here and let Brother Copeland set this up, and then we're going to talk about what Jesus did on the cross. Watch this.
Verse 7, he made of himself, talking about Jesus, no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said, now you can go back to the book of Hebrews. Jesus said, no man can take my life. It is mine to take up or to lay down. No man can take it. He made himself obedient unto death. You know what he had to do? He had to die by faith. Because he never sinned. There was no death in him. He said that that wicked one comes, he's found nothing in me. When Satan came against him, Jesus just kept answering, it is written, it is written, it is written. Yes, sir. He put him down and he kept him down. Yes. Let me ask you something. Where did those words, it is written, where did that come from? Out of the seed. Out of the seed. It was already in there. Glory to God. So now, here he is. He makes himself completely obedient to death. And God laid on him. Now, I'm not talking about his flesh. His flesh was involved. He laid on him all sin, all sickness, all disease. What was this? The entire curse of the law. All of it. He was made a curse for us, that we might be made might receive the blessing of Abraham.
He laid on him all of it. Wow. It's heavy stuff. Once you begin to study what that was, let me tell you when it started. Jesus became the curse. The transfer began in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane means the press. Listen to this. That's where the blood began to flow. So that's where the atonement is beginning. So that's where the transfer is starting. That's the first place he's bleeding. So that's the first place of the transfer. The curse began in a garden. The curse coming on him began in a garden. And wait a minute. Now let me rephrase that. The curse for mankind and the earth began in a garden. And the end of a curse is going to begin in a garden. There's no coincidence in this, people. I spoke with Dr. Williams. Dr. Williams attends this church. He's a psychiatrist. And I didn't speak to him for that reason. But I did speak to him to ask him about something. And I told him, I said, as a pastor here, I'm calling you about a man. And I kind of was... He figured it out, but I was kind of being sneaky, like I had a man in the church that was going through this thing and I need some advice from him so that I could get a direct answer from, you know what I mean? That he didn't spiritualize it. And then he figured out what I was talking about. I said, I have a man that is in his early to mid 30s. He's a normally very stable individual, but he's been under great stress, sweating profusely to the point that capillaries in his face and all had broken. He's irritable. He's sleepless. He even threw himself down on the ground. Felt like he was at the point of death, anxiety. He stopped me. He figured out I was talking about Jesus in the garden. Oh. But he said, I said, well, Doc, give me a diagnosis on this guy. And we looked at it. We went through it. And he said, well, here's the thing. I would definitely medicate him. I would admit him for observation because he's experiencing anxiety. He's having a complete nervous breakdown. He said, I'm going to say he's probably bipolar and borderline schizophrenia happening. He's hearing voices. He's attacking the people that are with him. Why are you guys sleeping? Can't you not? For the first time, here's the deal. Jesus has always been in control of every situation he's ever been in. Have you ever wondered why there was more demonic? We understand more about the demon realm and the angel realm in the New Testament than we did the Old Testament. You ever wonder why that is? There was less light in the world in the First Testament. Once Jesus came into the world, light returned.
Yes.
Oh, man. And so every time light reveals, every time that light would go somewhere, it would reveal things.
Amen.
Every time, like when he crossed the sea to go to the Gadarene, the region of the Gadarenes, this demonic man comes running towards him and sees that bright light and falls down in front of him.
Yes.
Come on now.
Yeah.
So light revealed things. Light reveals things now. Now you are what?
Light.
You reveal things. I remember walking down the street one day in Southern California, and there was this guy sitting there on the side of the sidewalk. He began to growl at me and snarl at me and make all kind of crazy noises, and I went, oh, Lord, here we go. It began to happen, stuff like that. Well, what happened? Whatever was in him was reacting, and I wasn't trying to do anything. I'm just walking with my kids, pushing a stroller. But light reveals. My God. All right, so he says he would medicate him. He's bipolar. He's borderline schizophrenic. He's having a complete total breakdown. This is the guy who slept in a storm in the boat. This is the guy who didn't get moved by that guy running toward him. This is the guy that raised the dead. This is the guy that they tried to throw him off the cliff and he walked right through him. This is the guy that said, peace be still through a storm. He's been in control of every situation in his life, but now that the curse is beginning to come upon him, he's not in control. Yet he's in control. He'll get control. An angel will come to minister to him to keep him alive. He's about to die in the garden as the weight of this stuff's coming on him. And an angel, he can't die in there. Because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing might come upon the Gentile. He has to go through with it. This is the first time he's actually even doubted, Father, if there's another way, if you can find another way, I'm willing. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do this. I'm going to finish this thing. And no man took his life. He became strengthened once that angel ministered to him. Come on, guys. And he walked it out from that moment forward. He said, I would admit him into the hospital for observation and certainly medicate him. Isn't that something? That's Jesus in the garden. I used to teach this, and I'm going to tell you something. Write this down. Here it is. I was wrong. That's what I want you to write down.
No.
I was wrong. I used to teach that God turned his back on Jesus, that God rejected him. No, that's contrary to other places in the scripture. That Jesus was hanging on the cross between God and man. You understand? Let me help you with something. When he was carrying the cross, when he was going through this whole thing, he didn't have a little towel wrapped around his waist. He's totally nude. They shamed him. They pulled his beard out. I mean, just grabbed it and pulled it. You're bigger than I am. I'm not going to try it. But that would not be fun. They beat him. They whipped him. It's horrible what they did to him. Come on, guys. And he did all of that to reverse the curse. To give us a path to righteousness. My God. Everything he's going through. In front of his mother, totally nude, beaten. And I used to say that he was hanging between heaven and earth, staring in the face of a just God, which he was. And God turned his back on him when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I used to teach that. And then I realized I'm wrong because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's even scriptures that talk about even though David talks about, I go to the pit of hell, there you are with me. And yeah. Right?
Yeah.
And I got to thinking, Father, if you could turn your back on Jesus and I'm in Jesus, that means you could turn your back on me. That can't be. So I've taught it wrong. All of you that were in San Diego, California at my church, I apologize for getting it wrong, but I'm going to get it right right now. Many of them watch. That's why I said that. Let me show you something. I've reversed my position. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I realized what he was doing. Let's go to Psalm 22. Oh man, I'm going to hold my place in Romans. This might be the shout times right here. Let me show you something. Psalm 22, written by David. The word came out of Jesus, guys, all the time. He's always saying it is written. He's always speaking the word. Why? Brother Copeland just said it. That's the seed.
Yes.
When he's hanging on the cross, think about who's around. All of the religious leaders. Guys, a small percentage of Jewish people crucified him. It was the Romans, the rest of us. All of us crucified him. It was a small little group of people that were in that court, that trial that day. Of the probably 800,000 people that were in Jerusalem during the feast, maybe 800 people were in that courtyard during his trial. He's offered up and he said, you know, I always give you, this is Pilate, who had killed years before, had killed Galileans during sacrifice. Now we got another Galilean during sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? The blood of the lamb mixed with the blood of a Galilean. Kind of foretold what's going to happen in a year or two, didn't it? So here we go. He brings out this other guy named Barabbas. And we offered them Barabbas. Remember that?
Yep.
Now, if you look at his name is Bar-Abba, son of father. Father's son was offered instead of the son of the father. Oh, my God. Is that crazy? Jesus is the only begotten son of the father, but Barabbas, his name means son of the father. I'll give you this son of the father, which has the flaw of Adam in him, or this son of the father. Hello. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, guess what he's doing? All of those religious leaders are around him, and he gives them a verse from Psalm 22 that should have stirred something in them. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 1. I'm going to the screen. Watch this. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus said that, it's not that God turned his back on him. It's he's preaching the word from the cross.
Yes.
This chapter is prophesying about crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion will be invented. Let me show you some other verses. Let me show you verse 12. Do you have that? Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. If you do a study in end time prophecy and the old days, you'll find out that's demonic. He's surrounded. I'm surrounded by demons on the cross. Let me show you another verse from Psalm 22. Let's go to the next one. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. They didn't bring a single bone, but they're out of joint. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them and my clothing. They cast lots. David wrote this hundreds of years before it happened.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so everything Jesus is doing that day is fulfillment of this. And so when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's preaching from the cross so that they'll wake up and see what's happening. He's still not willing that even these people are to perish. He even will say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's trying to tell them what they're doing. He's trying, by quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, he's trying to tell them what they're doing. And they still don't have ears to hear it. Now, God does things in threes a lot of times. Often, he does things in threes. So Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are connected, guys. They're connected prophetically. In Psalm 24, let me go to that one first. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Look at verse 7. Let me show you verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So in 22, we have a crucified Jesus. In 24, we have the King of glory. Well, what about 23? Oh, well, let me show you 23 because it's right between them, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, let me just share with you. In the crucifixion, here's what happened. It began on Passover. So in the Jewish feast, there are 3 days in a row that are feast days to the Lord. Passover, what's next? Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread goes to first fruits. And they're boom, boom, boom. 3 days. This is why he was in the grave those 3 days. It was important to fulfill those three feasts. And he hit it exactly to the day. He hits Pentecost exactly to the day. In Pentecost, the first Pentecost, 3,000 people died. Moses came down the mountain with the tablets of stone. You know what happened? 3,000 died. In Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. That rushing mighty wind is all of the angelic armies of the Most High entering back into this earth. That's the sound they heard. And tongues of fire descended upon each of them. That's Jesus' baptism. John's baptism is underwater. Jesus' baptism is a baptism of fire. So they were baptized in Jesus. My God. Hallelujah. 3,000 people were born again and baptized that day. So he absolutely fulfilled what happened in Exodus. 3,000 died. 3,000 will be born again when the Holy Ghost came. It's not a coincidence, people. He's exact in his timing, precise in his wording, precise in the covenant. My God. So look at this now. In the grave on Passover, right? He's Passover, he dies. They put him in the grave. They have to hurry. In the grave, during unleavened bread, comes out on first fruits. Psalm 23. So 22 is on the cross, Passover day. 23 is unleavened bread. 24 is resurrection day. Let me show it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's lying down. He's in the grave. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is being led in paths of righteousness because he became unrighteousness, who knew no sin. Woo! Verse four shows it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is walking through during that time. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isn't that beautiful? Look at this. It's unleavened bread, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. What's next? You know this one. Surely goodness and mercy. God by his mercy is going to reach into the pit of hell and pull Jesus up out of there. And he pulled you and I and every one of us that believe in him with him. They follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look at this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long? Forever. My God. Woo. Now you go, now let's look at 24 when he came out of the grave. Let's look at 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why? He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. It's all his now. It's his. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore. So therefore, that's why I'm in this world, but not of this world, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let the wind blow. Let the storms come. Let that virus happen. Let this new thing happen. It's not going to affect me and my house. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in. You can escape the curse, my friend. You can escape the viruses and the calamities. All you need to do is be in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Woo! Do you see it? Do you see the resurrection? Let's go down. Let's go on down. Verse 7. Lift up you heads, O you gates, and be lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Why? He had just made a show openly of Satan, like Satan tried to do to him in Jerusalem 3 days earlier, but he did it in front of all of creation, past, present, and future. Made a show of Lucifer. Dude, you lost, and you lost big time. And you lose every day that I wake up because the anointing of God is in me, and I'm going somewhere to let my light shine, and I'm going to attack your kingdom every time I say it. There's no place in my family, no place in my life for you. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is why he was in the garden, and the woman comes to touch him, and he says, don't touch me, I haven't gone yet. But he's gone now. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Do you see it now?
Yes.
You see the whole thing, the whole resurrection. Do you see it?
Yes.
And that's you. You were identified. I can show you where Paul taught us. We were identified. We were crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, we live. And the life that we now live, we live to the glory of God. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. I'm sensing a leading of the Holy Spirit. I got a couple of other things to share, but I'm sensing a leading of the Spirit right now. Is there anybody in this room? I mean, this is so far out of bounds for Faith Foundations, but I got to obey the Spirit. Is there anybody in this room? You've never accepted the King of glory. You don't know if you have. But you're it's in you right now, man. Oh, I need that. I need that. I need to be protected. Maybe your relationship's not right and you need to get it back right with God. You've gone away and you walked away for a long time. Listen, I did that. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know when I know this pull and I sense this pull. Come on, church, if you're born again, pray. Is there anybody in this room you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Right now is the time. This is the moment. Your way hasn't worked. Your way hasn't worked. It's time to do it his way. Who is it in this room? Raise your hand wherever you're at in this room. I want to pray for you. Those of you watching online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Honey, today is the day. You've been watching and listening to this broadcast for a long time, but today is your day. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Come on, who is it in this room? I got to cast the net one more time. You got to get things right. You don't have any guarantee. But right now is your moment. Right now is your moment. Who is it in this room? Raise your hand wherever you're at. I sense by the Spirit to keep the net out there that there's somebody in this room that you need to make things right. You need to make things right with Jesus. Anybody anywhere? Glory to God. I know it's Faith Foundations. This is the righteous of the righteous in here. But I sense a pull. Listen, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make it right wherever you're at. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you in Jesus' name. Is that a hand there? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There they are. I was waiting for them. There they are. We come to you in Jesus' name and we confess that we need you, that we have done wrong. We ask you to forgive us. I believe that you are the Son of God. I confess that you are my Lord. I ask that you forgive me of all unrighteousness. as 1 John 1:9 says, and I walk now in a new life, a new righteousness. Jesus is my Lord. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is my Lord. I confess you today before men. In Jesus' name. Now listen, the person that raised their hand in here, I want you to grab an usher, grab one of our prayer ministers, tell them that you just made things right. Those of you watching online, emic.org/pray, let us know. It's important. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's important you let somebody know what just happened to you. Glory to God. Woo! Welcome to the family. Here we go. Pastor George in just a minute, kicking it to Michelle. Here we go.